Because remember, we're all born in sin. We are all born spiritually dead. We have a capacity for life. But when Adam and Eve sinned, he died spiritually and we all died with him. When I place my faith in Christ, though, there is now life that comes to me. I am very much alive.
This is The Journey with Steve DeWitt, Senior Pastor of Bethel Church in Northwest Indiana. There's nothing more sweet and precious than a newborn baby. What a joy to see that little new life enter the world. But that baby doesn't stay a baby for long. It has to grow. Today in The Journey, a look at our spiritual life with a message from 1 John chapter 5. We're in a series called Finding What's Real in a World of Fake, a study through the book of 1 John. During this series, we're sending out a copy of the ESV Scripture Journal for the book of 1 John. And that's our way of saying thank you for supporting The Journey. You can find out more at thejourney.fm. If you have your Bible, we're in 1 John chapter 5. Here's Steve.
Our text today is 1 John 5, verses 6 through 12. And the main point of the message is, he that has the Son has life. Let me read God's word. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. My desire to explain what that means. The emphasis here is easy to see. The repetition helps us. No less than 9 times in 6 verses, Jesus uses either the word or the form of the word witness or testimony. He is marching here towards the end of his letter, and the verse that immediately follows these verses is the theme verse of the whole letter, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. The emphasis there is on knowing. Knowing what? Knowing with confidence that I have personally the experience, and will forever have the experience, of life, of eternal life. And John has spent 5 chapters now explaining what spiritual life looks like. Last weekend we saw that new birth creates new life. And we look at what new life is like. And John says, the evidences of life are signs that you were born again. Like, how do you know that you were born the first time physically? Well, I can look at the birth certificate and I can talk to my mom, who most certainly remembers the experience. Or I can just simply look in the mirror and realize that I'm alive right now. And if I'm alive right now, it means that I was born. So if I'm looking for assurance that I'm alive, I can look for evidences that I can breathe and move and I have consciousness. And spiritually speaking, John has been emphasizing, if you want to know that you were born again, if you want to know that you were born spiritually, look for evidences and signs of spiritual life. And so we've seen many of these throughout the letter. John wants us to know. He wants us to know. And the Holy Spirit inspired John to write this, and that means that God wants his children to know that they are his children. So I hope that one of the fruits of this whole series is that the actually saved are more confident and assured of eternal life than we've ever been. But also those that are not, or are fakers, or are pretenders, posers, would realize that there is no posing with God, and that they would come to understand Jesus as their Savior and know this life. Which brings us back to the theme of this section, which is witnessing or testifying. Now, in a court of law, we're familiar with the way that this works when you call a witness to the stand. And a witness comes to the stand and they testify to the truth as they saw it. And they speak, building a legal case for some explanation of what happened. So, for example, a witness might say something like this, or actually the lawyer would say to the witness, "Miss Scarlett, on the night of December 13th, did you or did you not see Colonel Mustard go into the billiard room carrying the candlestick and saying that he would once for all let Professor Plum have it?" That's the kind of question that a witness would get in a court of law. And so the witness then would testify, "Well, actually, yes, I did see Colonel Mustard carrying the candlestick into the billiard room and muttering under his breath that he was sick and tired of Professor Plum and that he was going to rid the earth of him. I saw it and I heard it with my own eyes." And that creates then a compelling case that Colonel Mustard did it in the billiard room. So we find here then what John is doing is he is, again, he's seeking to assure us that Jesus is the Son of God, that there is life in his name. And he brings witnesses now to bear on the case and to assure us that indeed Jesus is the Son of God. Notice again verse 6. "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth." Now, I'll just tell you, this is the hardest passage in all of 1 John to interpret. And down through the centuries, the heavyweight theologians have weighed in with their opinions on this. And there are several possible interpretations that have been suggested. For example, in terms of what is the water and what is the blood? Like, what is that referring to? It has been suggested that it refers to the sacraments of the Lord's table. Some have suggested that it's referring to the water and the blood that flowed from Jesus' side. And John's own account tells of the Roman soldier who pierced his side and water and blood flowed. Others have suggested it refers to the Old Testament sacrificial system where you had water purification and you had animal sacrifices. So lots of things have been suggested. Most modern commentators, though, go with what I'm going to think, I'll tell you, is what I think this means. And that is that the water refers to Jesus' baptism and the blood refers to Jesus' cross. That the water and the blood, the baptism and the cross, are brought out as witnesses to the fact that Jesus was, is, and always will be the Son of God and Savior of the world. And one of the reasons that we go this way is that we know that John was dealing with a very diabolical heresy. That the false teachers who had split this church had been teaching. He has referred to it already. And we think that he does that here again. And basically, this was the teaching. It said this, that Jesus was a very good man, very profound spiritual man. That at some point during his ministry, the Spirit of Christ descended upon him. He became the Christ. And shortly before he died, the Spirit left him as well. Now, the reason that this heresy was taught is that if you think about some of the harder things to understand in the Christian message, the incarnation is one of them. How was God in Mary's womb? Now, we believe that to be the case because the Bible says it, but that's a tough one, isn't it? Or how about on the other end, on the cross? How do you have God dying? How do you have God suffering when he has all power? Why not just say, "I'm done with this and I'm done with you and I'm done with the cross"? How does God go through something like that? And so the heretical teaching said he was a historical man, but he was not the Son of God. He became the Messiah, but he was not always the Messiah of God. Now you would hear that and you say, "Oh, what Christian would go for something like that? I mean, that sounds so bizarre. I mean, no Christian in his right mind or her right mind would ever say, I think that's a really good idea. I think I'm going to go for what those guys are saying." What have we seen? Wolves never show up and say, "I'm a wolf." They are always in sheep's clothing. And their teaching is always in sheep's clothing. And they say it in such a way that people go, I think they might be right. And if they've got the right educational letters after their name, or they got some credibility in the church, many people will just kind of go, okay, that sounds all right, whatever he said, I guess that's the way that it is. And people had followed them. In fact, just today, my wife was reading me some quotes from one of the well-known TV teachers and preachers that basically mimics exactly this heresy. And many of you probably watch that program. I hope not, but very popular program. Don't realize what the teaching actually is. So this is what John is likely referring to. And so what does he do? He says the water baptism of Jesus and the blood bear witness that it was the same Jesus that went under the water that died on the cross. That there was not a becoming the Son of God. He was the Son of God when he was baptized and God thundered from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And he was the Son of God that actually did die on the cross. And so the water and the blood are a kind of dual witness to the claim that Jesus was God's Savior and Messiah. Always had been, always will be. And brings then now a third witness, the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit is the one who testifies because the Spirit is truth. Now, John doesn't tell us here how the Spirit testifies to this. I think that he's referring here to that inner confirmation that the Holy Spirit does within us. When we hear the gospel and we come to believe, there's something inside of us that goes, you know what? I maybe have been an agnostic, I've maybe been a skeptic, but I've come to the point where I believe it. I believe he's the Son of God. I believe he's the Savior of the world. Now to us, it feels to us like we've come to believe that, right? But we know from Scripture that that is something that the natural man would never come to believe on his own. This is a work of God. If you're a Christian here today, I can tell you, you are a Christian because God did this in you. The natural sinful man would never believe in Jesus. But by the power of God and through the miracle of regeneration, he makes us new. He gives us the gift of faith. We come to believe. But just like many of you probably drove your car to church, and if I said, how does that car exactly work? You go, I turn the key, I put it in drive, and the car goes down the road. I drove the car here, right? Now, some of you, I see we have the head of one of the local dealership service stations right here with us, who will verify the fact that there's a lot more to it than that, isn't there? You've got pistons, and you've got combustion, and you've got transmissions, and you've got... And that's about all I know right there. But there is a lot that's going on to make that car go down the road. The driver can just think, I'm driving the car down the road. And there are many people that come to faith in Jesus, and they think, I believe in Jesus. And that's all that they know. And you know what? That's all you got to know. But when we get under the hood of salvation, one of the things that the Spirit is doing is he is testifying inwardly, whispering to our soul that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. Jesus said this was part of his role, John 15:26. But when the Helper comes, referring to the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. Salvation is a God thing. And part of what God does is he sends his Spirit to testify to our spirit regarding the veracity, truthfulness of the gospel. So what John is doing here then is he is calling three witnesses to bear, and he's saying there is the baptism of Jesus, there is the blood of Jesus, there is the Holy Spirit. Verse 7, for there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. They're all saying the same thing. That this historical Jesus is the Savior of the world. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. And we all know that we receive the testimony of men, right? Somebody comes and buys something from you on Craigslist, they give you a check. Actually, I think you do cash if you're smart, probably, in that exchange. Let's say it's a family member. We still do cash, don't we, with family members? But let's say it was somebody highly trustworthy and they wrote you a check and they put your name on it, or their name on it. You say, you know, look what, I'm believing the testimony that there is this money in the account. I accept this payment. Here you go. We accept the testimony of men. John says the testimony of God is even greater than the testimony of men. For this is the testimony of God, that he is born concerning his Son. Verse 10, whoever believes in the Son of God has this testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. So these three witnesses, here's the water. If the molecules of the baptism could speak, they would say, Jesus is the Son of God. I saw it. I heard God the Father thunder from heaven. He is the Son of God, Savior of the world. The blood, the cross, maybe I'll say it that way. The cross is brought forward. Hey, I was there. I saw the earthquake. I saw him shout out, it is finished. Like the Roman soldier, I thought to myself, this man must be the Son of God. I'm here to tell you, he died. He really died. And the Spirit also bearing witness. All of these in agreement. When we deny, when humanity denies that Jesus is who God says that he is, this is not merely a spiritual choice that I'm making. I'm just sort of choosing not to follow Jesus. I'm kind of into somebody else. John says, you are calling God a liar. You're not believing the testimony about him, because all of these are in agreement. I read a story about four high school guys that walked into class one day late. And they said rather solemnly, they told their teacher, we were late because we had a flat tire. And the teacher said, okay, well, it's too bad because you missed the test. But I tell you what, I'll let you make up the test. And she gave each of the four boys a piece of paper and a pen, sent them to the four corners of the room, and she said, you all will pass the test, which tire was flat. Now, if all four of them say the same thing, then you know what? They're telling the truth. But if not, if they are not in agreement, well, then this is clearly a lie. And John is trying to compel God's people to realize that there is truthfulness in the story. He began his letter this way. What we have seen, which we have touched, what we have heard, this we declare to you. John is not just somebody retelling the story. He was there. He saw Jesus. He saw the miracles. He heard the teaching. He was there at the cross. Saw him resurrected. All of these are in agreement. Baptism, cross, Holy Spirit, God, John. That Jesus is the Son of God and Savior of the world. Now, the implications of this are a very sharp line that John draws now. And it is a well-known verse. Verse 12, we begin in verse 11. Note, here's the line. And this is the testimony that God gave us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I think there is no verse in Scripture that is simultaneously more wonderful and terrifying than verse 12. And that's what I want to do now, rest of this message, is make sure that we all understand what it means to have the Son and have life, and what it means to not have either one. So what does this mean? And by this point in our study, I hope that you have learned some of 1 John's code. There's certain words that he uses that just, we know what it means because he uses the same words over and over again. So Son here is Jesus, right? Son is Jesus. Life is eternal life. And the simplicity in this statement is profound, I think. It links having the Son with having life. If you have the Son, you have life. To get one means you get the other. If you don't have the Son, you don't have the other as well. There is nobody that has life that doesn't have the Son. And everybody that has the Son also has life. So what does this mean? Well, to have Jesus means that I have access through my relationship with Christ, I have accessed the very life of God. The very life that God breathed into Adam. There, it says in Genesis 1, when God made Adam and formed him out of the dust of the ground, God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul, is what the text says. The life, God took his own life, and he breathed life into Adam, and mankind became alive. Life. God is a God of life. There is no death, there is no darkness in God. He is vibrant. He is animated. He is generated. He is eternally so. So what does it then mean to have the Son? And again, John has pounded this home. How do I have the Son? I have the Son by faith. It is a relational term. To have the Son means that I have entered into a relationship with the Son of God. That produces in me something, which he calls life. It's kind of like in a wedding. Those vows are made at a wedding. Do you take so-and-so to be your lawfully wedded wife? To have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, forsaking all others and clinging only to her so long as you both shall live. And the audience is going, don't do it, don't do it. And that groom, filled with love in his heart, says, yes, I do. And vice versa, the bride says it to the groom. And from that moment on, they have entered into a relationship, right? And in this relationship, there are things that are also accessed as a result of that. Her family becomes his family. And husbands, is that not a blessing? Just remember, mother-in-laws, behind every successful man is a surprised mother-in-law. Okay, just keep that in mind. There's a lot of truth to that. So her family becomes his family. His things become her things. It's a relationship, but there's all kinds of things that are accessed and brought into because of that relationship. There is a union. And spiritually speaking, when I place my faith and trust in Jesus and I enter into that relationship with him, there is a union with Christ, is the theology term, whereby now this vital union creates now in me, through access with the Son of God, life, spiritual life that I did not have prior to this relationship. Listen to 1 John 4:13. By this we know that we abide in him because he has given us of his Spirit. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. What is that verse saying? That there is, through this relationship, there is the life of Christ that is lived within me, which John calls eternal life. It is the life of God. It is the life of the Son of God by the Spirit producing now life within the dead heart of the sinner. Because remember, we're all born in sin. We are all born spiritually dead. We have a capacity for life. But when Adam and Eve sinned, he died spiritually and we all died with him. When I place my faith in Christ, though, there is now life that comes to me. I am very much alive. He that has the Son has life.
What a powerful place to stop today. If you're in a moment of doubt in your faith walk, I hope this message serves as an encouragement to you. Tomorrow, part two of this message. You're listening to The Journey with Steve DeWitt. Have you signed up for our monthly newsletter? If you haven't, you can do that when you visit thejourney.fm. Our newsletter will help you stay tuned in with what's going on at The Journey, including upcoming series, additional resources, and some thoughts from Pastor Steve. You can sign up to receive our newsletter when you visit thejourney.fm. While you're there, would you drop us an email? We'd love to hear from you and how the Lord is working in your life. For Pastor Steve DeWitt and the whole team, we'll see you next time right here on The Journey.